I want to get into the book of Habakkuk. Tonight we will complete it. So if you haven't found it yet, just flip to the table of contents. Find Habakkuk chapter 3. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to thank you for your word. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, he called together the elders from the church at Ephesus. They met at a place called Miletus. And Paul said to them, with his clear conscience, he said, I have not shunned to give unto you the whole counsel of God's word. And then he went on and he warned them that they needed to give the whole counsel of God's word to the churches, because savage wolves would rise up from within and they would come from without. And Paul used a phrase that's kind of scary, Lord. He said, not sparing the flock. And so this is why, Lord, we teach the whole Bible, every word of every chapter, every book, because we want everybody to have the whole counsel of God's word. And tonight, Father, we have a most encouraging, beautiful chapter in your word. And as we go through Habakkuk 3 tonight, Lord, I want to pray that you would bring people who are struggling with doubt. Some are struggling wondering if you're really who they believe you are. And Habakkuk 3 is that chapter that has the greatest potential to bring people back in alignment with your heart, with your mind, and with your will, especially, Lord, when they have things going on in their lives that they don't like and that they don't understand. These things don't seem to fit, and yet, Lord, you've allowed them. Habakkuk tonight will teach us how to bring our hearts and our minds back in alignment with your will. So, Lord, just bless the teaching of your word tonight. Pray for every word to come from the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we are really close to finishing the entire Old Testament journey. We're just a few books away. Some of them are big, but February or March, we're going to be completely done with the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. After that, we'll start over, and we'll see what God has next for us. So tonight, as we're in the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk, our series is titled Walking by Faith and Not by Sight, and tonight's message is From Trust to Praise. And it has been a few weeks since we've been in Habakkuk because we had our Thanksgiving night of praise last week. And so let's take a couple of minutes and let's get up to speed with a quick review. This Old Testament book is unique in quite a few ways. Habakkuk's very different than the other prophets. And I want to give you four ways that it's different. The first is that most prophets were called by God to speak to a target audience. Habakkuk, the prophet, was God's primary target audience in this book. God is speaking to Judah through other prophets, and he's going to speak to Judah through Habakkuk. But first, he needed to change Habakkuk's heart so that Habakkuk could properly communicate the heart of God to the people of God. And so here's what goes on in our lives sometimes, is that God wants to use you to reach the people you work with, the people in your neighborhood, sometimes it's the people in your own home. God has to change you first. He oftentimes has to change your heart, your perspective, your lifestyle, your disciplines. So allow him to do that. Habakkuk did. Most prophets were called by God to confront specific people for specific sin. Habakkuk opens his book by confronting God. And that was pretty bold of him. Remember that he accused God of showing him the growing sin of the nation of Judah and how the leaders of the nation were neglecting to do anything. He even at one point says that the law, and he's talking about the law of the land, he says it's powerless. You know, it's kind of like our society where a police officer can arrest somebody, and 2 days later that criminal is out on the street doing the same thing that he got arrested for. That's exactly how Habakkuk was feeling. He's basically saying, God, you're showing me all this sin, and then you won't do anything about it. And then most prophets were called by God to speak a message of judgment against the sin of a nation. Habakkuk is actually calling on God to judge the nation. So it's very interesting how different the book of Habakkuk is. And then the fourth one is the book of Habakkuk consists of a series of conversations between the prophet and God that are much like our prayer lives. I mean, I hope that you have a conversational prayer life with God. If your prayer life with God is all about talking and never listening, you're missing out on a big part of what our prayer life is supposed to include. But I will give you a quick outline of how his book should reflect our prayer life. In chapter 1, Habakkuk doesn't understand what God's doing, and so he expresses his frustrations with God to God. He's like, God, what are you doing? I don't get it. Do you ever do that? It is okay if you do that. You know, God has big shoulders, but I would be careful to do it with a proper attitude. You know, we don't want to do it shaking our fists at heaven, but we want to be real with God. If we don't understand what he's doing, if we're kind of feeling like, God, what is going on? It's okay to express that. We just want to make sure that we express that in a respectful manner. Excuse me. We call this Habakkuk's doubt stage. Sometimes you and I go through a stage of doubt, and that's okay. But how we handle that doubt is really important. So in chapter 1, God speaks to Habakkuk, and he says, hey, you're accusing me of doing nothing. Let me tell you what I'm doing. And he says, this is going to blow your mind, Habakkuk. I'm about to deal with your people, but I'm not going to use the leaders of your nation or the law of your nation. I am bringing the wicked Babylonians, and they are going to serve as my instrument of discipline and judgment against the people of Judah. And then in chapter 2, God shows Habakkuk how wicked the Babylonians were, and he shows Habakkuk the horrible things that they were going to do to the people of Judah. And most importantly, he shows Habakkuk that God would later send others to judge the Babylonians the way the Babylonians were about to be used to judge the people of Judah. And this was all just blowing Habakkuk's mind. And I think it's important that we see that Habakkuk went from the doubt stage to the trusting stage. And our prayer life should reflect that. It's okay to start with doubt. It's okay to say to God, I don't know what's going on, but it's not okay to stay there. We've got to spend time in God's presence, in God's word. We have to go from doubt to trust. And as you enter into chapter 2, Habakkuk, he doesn't understand, but he's choosing to trust God. And tonight, as we get into chapter 3, God is going to finish his transforming work in this prophet Habakkuk. And he's going to lead him from trust to praise. And I think that's what you and I need to be looking at as a sign that we're actually maturing in the Lord, is that we started somewhere with doubt. We went to trust. And then from trust, we went to where we could praise God in the midst of not understanding, in the midst of not liking. And that's why in chapter 2, verse 4, we read that we're called to walk by faith. The just shall walk by faith. And so a sign of your salvation is that you have the ability to walk by faith and not by sight. A sign that you're maturing is that you walk by faith and not by sight. And so let's dig in to chapter 3 here in a second. But here in chapter 3, Habakkuk's going to choose to worship God despite not understanding and not liking what God's doing. What we find is that he basically says, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't like what you're doing. But I remember who you are, and I'm going to worship you for who you are. And that's where we want to end up in our faith journey. So let's walk through chapter 3. In verses 1 and 2, Habakkuk once again prays. This is going to be his third prayer that's recorded in this book. And this prayer reveals that Habakkuk is now a changed man. And this is important. God allows situations in our lives that bring doubt because he wants to change us. God allows us to go through things that we don't understand, that we don't like, because he wants to change us. And as we get into chapter 3, we're going to see two ways that reveal that Habakkuk was a changed man. Look at verse 1. It says here, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, we've already read through the first prayer and the second prayer that Habakkuk prayed. In the first, he confronts and he accuses God. In the second, he questions God. That's where he says, God, you're more righteous than to use people like Babylon to judge people like Judah. And God just has to say to him, you know, I've said all I'm going to say, so you're just going to have to trust me. And that's where God leaves him after the second prayer. But between the second prayer and the third prayer, Habakkuk got alone with God. We read about that in chapter 2, the first couple of verses. And he says that he's going to go up on the rampart and he's going to prepare his heart because he knew God was going to discipline him. He was going to correct him. And in that process, Habakkuk goes through this correction, but he listened to God. When God corrected him, he said, God, whatever you say, I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to put it into action. And by the time God was done speaking to Habakkuk, this man was humbled in God's presence. And there's two things here that show us that Habakkuk was now a broken man. He's humbled. God has dealt with him. He's changed. And the first is this weird word, Shigionoth. Let's all say it out loud together, shall we? Shigionoth. The next time that you hit your thumb with a hammer, that's going to be a great alternative to what you want to say. Just go, Shigionoth, right? It's a really interesting word, and scholars don't agree on exactly what it means. But we do know that it's the plural of a verb that's used in Psalms. I think it's Psalm chapter 7. And it turns out to be a musical term. And if you go in and you really dig into it, I think you'd understand that it is not only a musical term, but it describes like the meter of music and contrasting thoughts in music and stuff. But bottom line, you just need to know it's a Shigionoth. And scholars believe that Habakkuk later turned this prayer into a song that was used in worship at the temple. We'll talk about that at the end of the study. So previously, he's accusing God, and he's doubting God, and he's complaining to God. But by chapter 3, verse 1, he's praising God. He's kind of gone full circle now. And this word Shigionoth is one of the evidences of that. It tells us that he's taken his trials and his hurts and his brokenness, and he's turned it into a worship song that can be sung in the temple so that others can benefit from what he's gone through. Now, hold that thought. I'm going to close with that thought. But I don't want you to ever underestimate what time alone with God can accomplish in your heart. Just later on tonight, maybe before bed, skim through chapter 1. Habakkuk was in a bad place. Then skim through chapter 2. And now that he's gone from doubt to trust, God has gotten his attention. And as he spends time alone in God's presence, he is transformed. And I started thinking about, you know, all those years that I hope you do this, but I've read through the Psalms pretty regularly for the last 30 years. And I read through the Psalms, you know, I used to do 5 a day so that I could get through the Psalms every month, but I don't do that anymore. I kind of pick and choose now. But I think about my relationship with the book of Psalms, and I think about David. Just think of the intimacy that David had with God. When you read the Psalms, you see a man who had this deeply intimate connection with God. How did he cultivate that? Well, his dad said to him, you're the youngest. Get those sheep, get out there and sit in the field and take care of those sheep. And what did David do all that time that he was in the field watching sheep? He looked at God's creation and he wrote psalms of praise. He cultivated this deep relationship with the Lord in the quiet place. I think about Jesus. He arose long before the sunrise so that he could spend time alone in the Father's presence to continue building his intimacy, to get his daily marching orders from the Father. Never underestimate what time alone with God can accomplish in your heart. Sometimes we go through these phases where we need noise all the time. You always got to have music on. You always got to have, you know, social media going or something like that. I did an experiment on the way to Alabama on Monday, and that is after driving for a little while, I just turned everything off. No social media, no anything. I just drove in silence. It was weird. And then after a little while, it was just so comforting to just feel the presence of God and just talking with God, spending time in that quiet place. Don't underestimate how important that time is. That was the first thing. Shigionoth is the first evidence that he's changed. But the second is found in verse 2. And look at Habakkuk's prayer. He says, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid." And what he's referring to when he says, "I've heard your speech," is God's responses to his first two prayers. And in the first, God said, "Habakkuk, I do see the wickedness. And I am going to do something about these things that concern you, but your timing is not my timing. You're thinking I've got to work right now, but Habakkuk, I've got a plan in place, and it's going to fall into place when it falls into place, but I do care, and I do see. I haven't lost sight of you. I haven't lost sight of my people." And he says, "I am preparing the Babylonians to judge my people." And then you may remember that Habakkuk's second prayer began as a protest against God's plan. And he's saying, how can a righteous God use Babylon, who's more wicked than the Judean people? How can you do that? And God says, you wouldn't understand. But later, I'm going to send another wicked nation to judge the Babylonians. And that happened in Daniel chapter 5. So after Babylon destroys Judah, God says, I'm going to send her enemies to destroy her. And look at Habakkuk's response. He says, "O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And then in wrath, remember mercy." In plain English, what Habakkuk is saying is, he says, God, I know you. And I know what you're like. You have always done what's righteous, and you've always taken care of things. He says, I believe you're going to take care of things right now, and I may not understand why you're waiting. I may not understand why you're going to use Babylon, but I do understand this, and that is that, God, you are righteous in all of your ways, and I can trust you to do what's right. But then look at the end of verse 2, and I love this. He says, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. He says, I understand that you're going to have to use Babylon to judge our people. But God, when you do that, you told me a few minutes ago how horrible the Babylonians are. And you told me what they're going to do. They're going to get the women drunk and rape them. And they're going to carry our people off in nets and with hooks in their lips. And God, have mercy. And I love that about Habakkuk here, because in chapter 1, he's begging God to give Judah what they deserved. But once God says, okay, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to use these wicked Babylonians, Habakkuk says, oh my gosh, I know what Babylonians do to people. And he turns around and he says, God, I was begging you to judge our people. Now I'm begging you, be merciful to our people. And what we've seen here in Habakkuk in just these, four words, in wrath, remember mercy, that is one of the greatest character traits of a spiritual leader. is to love mercy, especially a prophet. Prophets were called to go pronounce judgment. And what he's saying is, God, I understand that my job is to pronounce judgment. But behind closed doors, what I'm asking you is, would you please have mercy upon my people? And it's one of the greatest characteristics that a spiritual leader can have, and that is a love of mercy. Again, study the life of David. David was called a man after God's own heart. Well, he was an adulterer and he was a murderer. But he was called a man after God's own heart because he loved God's mercy applied to his own life, and he loved God's mercy applied to the lives of others. Back in Micah 6, I don't remember how many weeks ago we were in Micah 6. It wasn't too long ago. We read these words. This is Kelly's life verse, and it hangs in our house. We see it every day. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly. And Habakkuk realizes the people of Judah deserve judgment, and in order for God to be just, he has to judge our people. But then Micah went on and said, to love mercy. And mercy is defined as not getting what you deserve. So Habakkuk knew that the people of Judah deserved to be judged. But he says, God, when you judge them, would you please be merciful to them? And then the third part of Micah 6:8 says, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah says, I understand what God requires of us. He requires justice, mercy, but he also requires humility. And I'm wondering if Habakkuk wasn't standing back and he's thinking, you know, if the people of Judah would simply humble themselves and they would confess their sins, they would own their idolatry and their abandonment of the Word of God, and they would just confess their sin, God would probably turn those Babylonians around and send them somewhere else. But he understands something. He understood that the people of Judah were not going to recognize their sin, and they were not going to repent until God allowed them to experience the consequences and the sting of their sin. And I think that's why wisdom is so important in the life of believers, especially believers who maybe have some maturity and you have input into other people's lives. Because there's times where a believer comes to you for help. Hey, I've really blown it. I've committed this sin, and I want some accountability and I want some help. There's times where you look at that person and you realize they are so broken right now, they don't need God to discipline them. They're already broken over their own personal failure. And to that person, do you know what you apply? You apply mercy, liberally, with lots of love and lots of opportunity for change. But when a person comes to you and they're crying the crocodile tears, what's wrong? I got caught. Aha! You don't need mercy. You know what you need? You need to taste the consequences of your sin. And God has brought Habakkuk to a point where he realizes it's going to take bringing Babylonians into the lives of the Jewish people for them to taste the consequences of their sin and rebellion so that they will go to Babylon as captives. And something amazing happened to the Jewish people in Babylon. They experienced genuine humility. And the one thing that they were done with was idolatry. Idolatry was never an issue again after the Babylonian captivity. There was a lot of other sin in their life. But it's like Habakkuk saying, Lord, is there any other way? Is there a plan B? And God says, short of them owning their sin and humbling themselves in my presence, there is no other way except for them to taste the consequences and the hurt and the shame and the brokenness of their sin. And God steps back and he says, they get to choose. If they come to me broken and full of humility, I will pour out mercy. They will experience my grace in a way they never have. But if they come to me making excuses, hard-hearted, blame-shifting, and all of those other things that the people of Judah were doing at this time, we've read it in all the other prophets, God says, that group of people have to taste the hurtful consequences of their sin in order to get to a place where they can walk humbly with their God. And so, we've covered two verses. In the first two verses, Habakkuk prayed, but in verses 3 through 16, Habakkuk ponders Israel's history and God's mystery. Verses 3 through 16 here. These following 14 verses are a poem. And what Habakkuk is going to do in this poem is he's going to recall the mighty works of the Lord in Israel's history. And before I read this poem to you, and we're going to go through it very quickly, let me tell you why Habakkuk wrote this way. He's basically saying, Lord, I still don't understand everything. In my mind, I would never use Babylon to discipline Judah. But he says, the one thing I know is as I look back on who you are and how you've dealt with Israel in the past, I can trust you to do the exact same things both now and in the future. So hold that thought for a minute, and let's just buzz through these verses. And there's a lot of Jewish history here. I struggled on how to handle this, but I think you guys know your Old Testament well enough that I can go through these in an overview manner. So I'm just going to skim and summarize. I have done my homework, and so I'm pretty confident in what I'm about to tell you, but some of this is obscure. In verses 3 through 7, notice this is what Habakkuk says. He says, God came from Timan, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And then he says, Selah. And if you read the Psalms a lot, you understand that word Selah. It's a little cue to tell you just stop and ponder what you just read. He says, just kind of think about it for a minute, and I'll tell you what that is in a minute. He says, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. There's a lot in these verses right here. But remember, it's a poem. So we have to figure out, what are you saying? Well, Habakkuk's referring to the Israelites' liberation from Egypt. He's saying, God, I remember when the Israelites were captives in Egypt. What you did is you set them free. You liberated them. And then I remember the Red Sea crossing, and I remember the defeat of Pharaoh and his army there at the Red Sea. I remember the event recorded in Exodus 19, where you descended upon the mountain in glory, and you met with Moses there on Mount Sinai. You gave him the law, and then you set Israel on their journey under Moses' leadership all the way to the border of the Promised Land. That's what he's saying. Habakkuk's point is pretty clear. He's saying, just as God delivered his people and he established his covenant with them at Sinai, and then he gave them hope in a future, Habakkuk says, God's going to do the same thing after Babylon takes our people captive. He's going to liberate them. We read about that in the book of Ezra. He's going to renew his covenant with them, and he's going to give them hope and a future. And we read about all these things in the post-exilic books, Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah. Verse 8 through 13, he says, O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. And so now he's recalling all the miracles that God performed as he delivered Israel from Egypt. He says, you turned the Nile to blood. The Red Sea opened up. People crossed. And then later, Joshua led them across the Jordan on dry land. He says, God, you do so many miracles for your people. Keep reading. He says, you divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. He says, think about it, meditate on it. What he's doing in these verses is he's recalling all the nations that opposed Israel after they crossed the Jordan and how God defeated each one of them so Israel could possess the promised land that God had given to them in preparation for establishing themselves as a nation through which God would bring Messiah into the world. And he says, Messiah hasn't come yet. Habakkuk's saying, but I know my Bible. And I know the promises of God, and you're not going to wipe out the Jewish people because through them you're going to bring a deliverer into the world. So I know that Babylon is not going to destroy us. We have hope. We have a future. But first, we have to be disciplined. And now Habakkuk appears to return to the Exodus account, and scholars don't all agree on this, but verse 14 and 15, he says, you thrust through with his own arrows, the head of his villages, they came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. Most scholars agree that what Habakkuk is referring to here is how the Israelites had crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. And Pharaoh says, no way, I'm coming for you. And Pharaoh and his entire army go out to try to cross over the Red Sea. And then God, who was holding back the waters, lets the waters go and completely wipes out Pharaoh's army. And Habakkuk is going, okay, so you're going to bring Babylon to judge us, but you keep showing me and reminding me that you deliver your people even when they get themselves in trouble. So you're going to use Babylon to discipline us, but you keep promising me somebody's coming and they are going to take care of Babylon. And so God keeps showing Habakkuk all of these things, and he does it so that he would be confident that everything that God has done in the past for Israel, he will do in the present for Israel, and he will do in the future. Habakkuk says, I get it. I can trust you, God. Our people are going to go out of the land. We're going to be captives in a foreign land. But you will not leave us there. You're going to bring us home eventually. And you're going to probably do it through some supernatural means like you've done through all these other supernatural means. And so Habakkuk is just, he's confident. And I'm about to take you through verse 16, but before I do, I want you to consider two things here. And the first is that God told Habakkuk that he was going to send Babylon as his means of judging Judah. And the second is that God told Habakkuk that he would later send another nation to judge Babylon. I want you to ask yourself how you would respond to that if you were Habakkuk. What if God told you that your nation has sinned to the point of no return, that sin is so ingrained in the people and the leaders of your nation that God is indeed going to judge you, and he tells you that you're on the verge of national destruction at the hands of the most ruthless people on the planet. How do you as a prophet minister to your people now? I'd be like, hey, I'd like to call a meeting. I just want to tell you guys to prepare. If you've never been in a net, maybe you should start spending some time in a net, because that's probably how you're going to be dragged out of your city. And if you've never had a hook, like just through your lip or in your jaw, you may want to start getting used to that. Because that's what's, I don't know how you would minister to a people that have Babylonians come to wipe them out. And I think he's standing there pondering, and he's saying, I don't know how to do my job as a prophet under these conditions. And then verse 16, he writes this. He says, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. Pause there for a minute. Have you ever been in a situation where you get such bad news, or you're about to have a confrontation with somebody and you feel like you're going to puke? You know, you run into a person in public that you didn't expect to run into, and you don't even, you're just kind of like, oh Lord, you know what I'm saying? You just don't know what to do, and you're like, I think I'm going to throw up. Honey, can I borrow your purse? Picture Habakkuk like that. He says here, all this that I read, and he says, that I may rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk is experiencing some of the things that men in ministry experience from time to time. And it's where the toll of ministry is making them sick. And it's taking a major toll on Habakkuk's body and on his soul. And he's in this weakened state, and yet all at once, spiritually, he's like, I haven't felt this confident in as long as I can remember. Physically, I feel like I'm going to die, but spiritually, I realize I've just got this incredible peace. And I think what we're seeing here is he's also found new purpose in his prophetic ministry. Notice what he says here. He says, as I'm awaiting the Babylonians to show up and fulfill everything God said they're going to do to our people, he says, I am going to rest in the day of trouble. That word rest, it means to wait patiently. Habakkuk realizes, I cannot do anything about the future. That's up to the Jewish people. But he says, as I await God fulfilling his prophetic word that destruction is coming, I personally have peace because I'm in a right relationship with the Lord. I'm not involved in the sinful things going on in my nation. I am not one of them. And yes, it's going to impact me, and I may be dragged out of town in a net with a hook in my mouth, but I'm going to be able to do that knowing that my people have a future. God's going to bring them home, and he's going to do amazing things. In chapter 2, God promised Habakkuk that after the Babylonians scattered Judah, let me start over. Chapter 2, God promised Habakkuk that after Babylon scattered Judah, she would be scattered by her enemies. And this is recorded, the fulfillment, in Daniel chapter 5. You remember, King Belshazzar is hosting this feast, and he and all of his people are enjoying this drunken evening, and they're eating and drinking. And he taunts God. He calls for the articles that had been brought from the Jewish temple under his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He says, bring those things and let's drink wine from them. And they're getting drunk, drinking wine from cups and things that were in the Jewish temple. And at that moment, this hand shows up and it writes four words on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And nobody could figure out what it meant, so they finally called Daniel, And Daniel interprets these words and he says, King Belshazzar, this is a personal message from God to you. Your kingdom has been weighed and found wanting. And now it is going to be divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. And we know from the book of Daniel that at that very moment that the Medes and the Persians had infiltrated the city, and they came under the wall, over the wall, through the wall. And that day was October 12th, 539 BC. And it was on that night that Babylon was conquered. So I started thinking to myself, is there a possibility that Habakkuk, having received the promises that the Babylonians were going to get conquered after conquering God's people, is there a possibility that he saw this for himself? So I did the math, and I don't think it happened. Because the Babylonian invasion started in 605 BC. Babylon fell in 539 BC. It's approximately 60 or 70 years there. And I think that if Habakkuk was even 20 years old when he was prophesying, that means he would have been 90 when this happened. So I don't think he saw it. I was so excited I was going to stand here tonight and tell you that he got to see it. And the math fell apart. Then I thought to myself, no one's going to check me. I'm just going to tell him because we need something encouraging tonight, right? But I didn't. I'm just joking. I just love this. Habakkuk, he prayed to God. And then he pondered the works of God. And as the book ends, we get into verse 17 through 19. Now Habakkuk praises God. And this, church, is the goal whenever we're facing hard things. Whenever we're doubting God. Whenever we are asking God those hard questions, why did you allow this? You know, how come this person is the most godly person I know, and you've allowed illness or you've allowed hardship? God, I don't get it. God says, okay, you're in the doubt phase. I'm going to bring you to the trust phase, but I want to bring you to the praise phase. I want you, even though you can't understand, you won't understand, I want you to praise me. Verse 17 and 18 take us there. Read very carefully. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm going to speculate, because this doesn't say this, but I'm kind of speculating that as part of the vision that God gave to Habakkuk, he gave him a vision of what Judah would look like when the Babylonians were done. When Babylon has come in and they have destroyed everything and carried our people away, the trees aren't going to blossom. There's going to be no fruit on the vines. There's going to be no fruit from the olive trees, no olive oil, no garlic-stuffed olives, no anything like that. The fields aren't going to be giving a harvest. The animals, they're all going to be gone. There's going to be no milk. There's going to be no meat. There's going to be nothing. And Habakkuk says, that's the future of our people because of their sin and their lack of repentance, their unwillingness to confess, their unwillingness to change. This is what lies ahead for our people. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And he says, God has caused me to realize that my inner peace and my worship relationship with the Lord has nothing to do with external things. My worship relationship with the Lord has nothing to do with my outward prosperity or my health or anything like that. He basically says, God, despite my circumstances, I am going to rejoice in you. And I love that. He says, I'm going to choose to worship the Lord no matter what. And that's where God wants every one of us to be. I am going to praise God. I'm going to worship him. I am going to joy in the Lord of my salvation, whether my bank account is empty or overflowing, whether my body is healthy or sick, whether my relationships are stable or unstable, whether the economy is crashing or booming. God says, do you worship me for who I am or for what I'm doing for you? And if it's for what I'm doing for you, you're going to find that God at some point is going to strip you of the things that you praise him for so that you can praise him for who he is, not for what he does. Verse 19, he says, the Lord God is my strength. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. I almost said high heels. He's not walking in high heels. I love this in the King James. I think it says in King James, he will make my feet like hinds' feet on high places. And the picture there is, you've seen those mountain scenes where you've got like this sheer cliff and you've got these animals like deer and antelope and these other animals, and they're just literally, they're walking across a rock face. They go places that no other animal can go. They can navigate terrain that would make other animals fall. And Habakkuk says, you know, this has been an amazing journey for me. He says, I started out with doubt and accusation against God. God brought me from there to trust and from trust to praise. And he says, along this journey, I have learned that I can navigate anything God sends my way, and my feet are going to be firm upon the rock. I'm going to be like that. I keep wanting to say hyrax. Is that the right animal? Those goat-like creatures that just literally walk up the side of a rock mountain. There's no steps. There's just little texture in the rock. And these guys just go walking up there. Then they stand there and look. And it's like a 5,000-foot cliff. And he's just like, I'm cool. Those of us who don't like heights, you know, you're wanting to cling to the rock. But Habakkuk is saying, I'm like that animal, and I'm on the sheer cliff, and there's nothing to hang on to, but it doesn't matter because my feet are on the solid rock. And the way I got this confidence was God took me on this journey from doubt to trust to praise. As I was figuring out how to close this message today, I was praying for a few minutes, and the Lord showed me something that I want to share with you. Habakkuk prayed to the Lord in the first few verses. He pondered the works of the Lord in verses 3 through 16. He rejoiced in the Lord in verses 17, 18, and the beginning of 19. At the end of verse 19, Habakkuk shared his victory with others. And this is what I want you to take away from tonight. This is what I want to walk out of here with tonight. His doubt turned to trust, his trust turned to praise, but it didn't stop there. If you read the end of verse 19, his praise turned to songs. Notice it says here at the end of verse 19, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Habakkuk is saying, when I got to the end of this journey, I got out my guitar and I wrote a song. And that song was given to the chief musician, and this song gets sung in the temple worship now. And he's saying what God did in my life is now supposed to be handed off to others. I want to sing my story in a song so that other people who walk with the Lord can hear what God did in my life and trust him to do that in their lives. And I started thinking about David when he was restored. I've just been thinking about David a lot the last couple of days, but David's in this adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, has her husband killed, covers it all up for 9 months or a year. And when Nathan the prophet comes and busts him, and David is in this process of repentance, Psalm 51, he's pouring out his heart to the Lord. And part of that repentance. He says in verses 12 and 13, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit, and then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. David says, I got to the end of my faith journey, my restoration journey after my adultery and committing murder and not going to prison. He says, I wrote a song so that when other people hear my song, they can realize that when they've committed adultery and they've hidden it, when they've murdered somebody and they've hidden it, when they've cheated on their taxes and done all sorts of other horrible things, they're going to look to my life and they're going to say, there's hope. And maybe one of them's even going to walk over and say, hey, David, you got a minute to talk? I heard your song on the radio. Do you think you could talk to me? Because I'm in a major failure right now. And David goes, yes, my failure wasn't for nothing. My failure is here to help change your life. And that's what Habakkuk is saying. There's a principle here, and that's that the Lord wastes nothing in his kingdom work. And when he brings you from immaturity to maturity, such as he did in Habakkuk, or from backsliding to walking in victory, as he did with David, he expects you to use your experience to help others find the depth of relationship with God that your failure or your trial or whatever it was produced in you. Don't waste these experiences. Pour it into somebody else. So I want to close this book with a few takeaways, and I know the screen is full. It's all on one screen. It's a lot, but I'm going to give you five practical things from this book, and I want to call this How to Deal with Life's Problems. And if afterwards you're thinking, PR, that last slide was amazing, let me just say thanks. I stole it from someone else. So I was like, wow, this would make a great ending to my Bible study tonight. So I stole it, okay? But the first thing is, if you got a problem, you know, admit it honestly and don't make excuses. If it's sin, call it sin. Habakkuk did. It wasn't his sin, but at least he called it sin. Lord, look at what our people are doing. And then pray specifically about those things. Share your frustrations with the Lord, but be careful not to question or accuse him. It's okay to say, Lord, I can't stand the fact that our police officers arrest the same guy three times a week and this crooked judge lets him go. Ah! God says you should be praying about that, but don't accuse God. God didn't do it. The crooked judge did, right? And then the third thing is get alone and listen like Habakkuk did in chapter 2. Bring a Bible with you. Bring a notebook with you. And when God speaks, write down what he says. Write down any action items that God gives you and then go be obedient. And when he speaks, write it down, underline it in your Bible, prepare to obey. And the last is just remember that God always uses life's difficulties to strengthen your faith. So practice walking by faith and not by sight. Stop running from your trials. Stop running from your hardships. Face them. Ask the Lord to lead you. Go through them. Come out on the other side victoriously and turn around and help someone else go through that same trial. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Habakkuk. I love this book, Lord. I love what you've shown us in this book. And it's personal to me right now, Lord, because I have a lot of frustrations in this world that we live in. And I think a lot of people are trying to solve them the wrong way. Habakkuk, he went to you and he said, God, I'm frustrated. Why don't you do something? And then that man showed his integrity because he waited on you to do things and to do them the right way. He didn't take things into his own hands. He didn't spout off in the flesh. Rather, Lord, he walked by faith, not by sight. He took the word of God that had been planted deep in his heart, and he stood upon it. Father, we want to do those same things tonight. So for anybody in here who's struggling, There's that question of why, God, why have you allowed this? Why have you not done this? Why have you done this? Father, it's okay for us to pray about those things. We have to be open like Habakkuk was to sit in your presence and let you speak to us. And we have to be obedient and, I guess, Lord, strong in the Lord to be able to receive what you say and be able to walk in it. And very few will do that. But Lord, we're going to be those who choose to be different. We are going to be the Habakkuks of this generation. We're going to cry out in prayer. We're going to sit in the quiet place with our Bibles and our notebooks. We're going to listen. We're going to write down what you say. We are going to put a plan together, and we're going to walk in obedience. We're going to watch you work. So, Lord, turn the things that we're dealing with that are doubts, that are fears, turn them into victories as we choose to be the just who walk by faith. We love you, Lord. As we sing this closing song, I pray that we could rejoice in our trials because we know that you're doing something. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.